Don't you love him? That's pitiful. That's pitiful. Anybody in the house just love God so much you just can't stand it? Hallelujah. Almighty God, we praise you, worship you. We're going to move a little bit further into the 13th chapter of Romans tonight, continuing with a discussion of authority, biblical authority. And just for a text, we'll just read those first two verses again, chapter 13 in Romans. Verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be or ordained are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so all of the kingdom of God works by an hierarchical structure of authority. Begins with God and it filters all the way down. And we've talked about kings and prophets and priests and the New Testament ministry, the fivefold ministry. We're going to continue in that vein tonight. If you love his word, as you are seated tonight, give him praise and thanks and bless his name. Almighty God, worthy God, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. And so tonight we let's recap a little bit with Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 18. Colossians 3 and 18, and it will sound very familiar because we stopped with Ephesians 5 last week, and this is Paul's letter to the church at Colossae saying almost the same thing that he said to the church at Ephesus. Before I left the office this evening, I just checked the headlines, and it didn't startle me because we're used to this now. But there was one of the bullet point headlines that is a story about a pastor's sexuality splitting a Missouri church softball league. All the Baptists pulled out of the softball league because this preacher who is a Church of Christ pastor is a bisexual. And he says, I really didn't think it'd be a problem. It does not affect my pastoring. So hello and welcome to America 2012, where normal has shifted severely. And where you live and what you think to be normal, if you live in a biblical household with an intact family and biblical sexual orientation and attitudes about that in culture, you're gonna find that the landscape has shifted severely away from the Word of God. So much so that now the President of the United States is not only saying it, but around the country and in a very forceful way, bringing up the business of homosexual marriage everywhere he goes, letting everyone know that he's in favor of that. And again, that's not a political statement. That is a moral statement. And if you don't want the pulpit to get political, let the politics stay out of the morality business. But when the politics begin to say it's okay to murder little babies, it's time for the pulpit to stand and say that's not a political position, that's a moral position. And when the bully pulpit of the White House is used to encourage homosexual activity and homosexual normalization and marriage like it is in the biblical sense for a man and a woman, it's time for the pulpit to say, we're not normally involved in politics, friend, but we're going to have to get involved in this because what you're doing is trying to normalize something that is miles away from the morality that's depicted by the Word of God. And it's time for the Church of the Living God to stand up and begin to speak forcefully about these issues. Well, praise God. We're not going to take signs out into the street because that is not the way that you have revival. You have revival one life at a time, one family at a time. We witness to everybody around us. But I want you to know this, that as you begin to see these things take place in your world, you need to know and understand there's going to be a revival that's associated with that type of movement because that is prophetic. It's the fulfillment of everything the Word of God has had to say. And we're looking forward to revival. Somebody would say, well, how in the world can you have revival in that dark day? Well, I want you to know that book of Acts that you read about, the first 100 years of the church, they had revival in pagan strongholds from Corinth to Ephesus. They were worshiping idols. They were having drunken orgies. They were involved in all sorts of heinous, hedonistic sin. And they had tremendous revival. And so we are believing that God is able to pour out revival in Birmingham in 2012, regardless of what's going on the outside. Matter of fact, I believe that where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. And the darker it gets out there, the brighter this is, and everybody is going to be able to see it. And you won't have to worry about finding the church because they're going to stand out like a sore thumb. Well, praise God. Praise God. Now, tonight we're going to open up in Colossians 3, and we'll actually rehearse Ephesians 5 in this reading. But then we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to spend a few minutes on the authority issue as it is demonstrated in everyday life and in a very, very striking symbolism that God has mandated. In 1 Corinthians 11, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18, everyone say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. And all the wives said, amen. Praise God. That was not a real hearty amen, but it was an amen. And so our wives are submitted because this is a hierarchical structure, and it is God, Christ, husband, wife, children. And if you are in alignment, then you are in position to appropriate the promise and the blessing and the goodness of God into your life. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And all the husbands said, amen. It means you love your wife, you're loving her like Christ loved the church. That means you don't fuss and cuss and yell and scream, but you love her and you build her and you're her shield and you're her protector. You cannot be her enemy and be the biblical husband. And you cannot receive from God if you're not the biblical husband. You're out of alignment. You're out of position. You're out of place. And the blessings may come down, but they're going to fall on somebody else. They're not coming to your house. They're not going to come to you. So you need to get in alignment here. And I want you to know this. When you're involved with a person and you're coming under the biblical advice, you always do what the Bible says. Don't give me a litany of what the other person is doing. God won't let you off the hook that way. You always have to respond in the affirmative to God and let God take care of the other person. But if you're a wife with a recalcitrant husband, you submit yourself, God will begin to pound on his head. If you're a husband and you've got a wife that, now you're real quiet here because it's not in your nature to do this, but I'm telling you, this is the biblical approach. If your wife's not doing right, you become the model husband and you love her and you build her and you strengthen her and you see if God won't lay his hand on her. I really do believe that. Praise God. So our responsibility is ultimately to God. If the figures above us in the hierarchical structure move out of place and they're not there for us, we still have a clear shot to God. Just because they gum up the works, it doesn't mean you can't have a profound intimacy with God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents. The original commandment is so that your days will be long upon the earth. You want to live long? Don't play in traffic. Don't run around with crackheads. Don't be out in the street after midnight with ne'er-do-wells. It's just, that's a good way to get shot, good way to get killed, good way to get peeled out of the wreckage of a vehicle wrapped around a tree somewhere with the jaws of life. I mean, obey your parents. Do what you're supposed to do. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Father, you should be their biggest fan. You should be their builder, their supporter. They need to be able to come to you with everything in their life. And if you're disapproving of everything that they do, if you're on them for every little nitpicking thing, they're going to hate the sight of you, and they're not going to be open to what you have to say about God. And 9 times out of 10, if you're on them about everything, it's because you're trying to resolve unresolved things inside yourself vicariously by working it out in your children. But you'll never do that, and you're going to make their life hell on earth. So you need to back off from that, and you need to be their supporter and love them and nurture them and build them and encourage them. And all the dads said amen. Praise God. You can be a biblical dad even if you didn't have a biblical dad. You can be a loving dad even though you didn't have that as a model. You can be open. You can be open to them even though you didn't have a dad that was open to you. You can. It's just a matter of finding out what that is, making up your mind to do it, and be that father. Everybody say praise the Lord. Don't provoke them to anger. They'll be discouraged about living for God. You be their best friend. You got to be their disciplinarian, but you can be both of those. Verse 22, servants, the NIV says, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Paul didn't try to resolve the business of slavery. He told the slaves, you be the very best one that he has. And in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul and the apostles didn't try to come in and change the social construct. They tried to change the life of the individual one at a time in an internal way. And so if you're Joseph and you're in Potiphar's house, you be the best slave that Potiphar has. And if you're Joseph in the prison, you be the best prisoner in the house. So wherever you find yourself, everything you do it as unto the Lord. Well, I'll be a better employee when I have a better employer. No, you won't. No, you won't. You need to be a model employee wherever you are right now. Wherever you are right now. It doesn't matter what the other guy's doing. You've got a responsibility to live before God. Here in this 22nd verse, obey your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Why do we do a good job on the job? Why do we do a good job even when nobody else is looking? Why are we diligent and people of integrity and we're honest and we take care of details and we make sure we get the job done and that it's done right and we don't cut corners? Why do we do that? Because we're not working for the guy that's writing the check. We're working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's got a standard about how things should be done. And that's how, part of how you become the light of the world, because you're honest when nobody's watching. You're a person of diligence and integrity even when nobody's around. And that really is the indication of your character, is when you're doing it and nobody's watching and still you do the right thing. Somebody say praise the Lord. Our guys are to be the best hand on the job. Apostolic people ought to be the most pleasant, the most industrious people on their job, in their profession. They ought to be the very best ones in that place. That's what apostolics ought to be. Praise God, because we're not working by a human standard. We're working from a heavenly standard. Praise God. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching here in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, everyone say, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So when I forgive you, I may still be mad enough to spit about you and what you've done, but I've got to forgive you because I'm doing it as unto God. So it's not about you. It's about my obedience to God. Praise God. So everything we do it heartily. We do it with all of our heart as unto the Lord. We don't shuffle. We don't drag around. We don't poke around. We don't act like union hands on a job somewhere just finding busy work. I've stood under industrial structures with union hands before, and when the white truck drives by, everybody just picks up a wrench and then they get back to the business at hand, which is covering all the current events and everything else. I don't mind unions. I used to carry a card, and my first few years in Birmingham, union insurance is what covered my life and my family while I was here. Love the union. Love non-union. It doesn't matter because I don't work for them. I work for God. Somebody say praise the Lord. But you don't need if you get a job with the county. Where's Brother Randy? If you get a job with the county and everybody else is leaning on a shovel looking at a pothole, you don't do that. You're at it, man. You're working on that pothole. And they're all going to tell you, slow down. You're burning up the job. Come on, make it last. Milk it out a little bit. No, man, I'm not working for the supervisor. I'm not working for the county. I'm working for God. And if I'm behaving like that, I'm stealing money from somebody. If I'm not working for what I'm making, I'm stealing. I'm a thief. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Come on, tighten up. We don't work like they work. All right, praise the Lord. If you're in a union, if you're working for the county, you need to work like a non-union job. You need to work like somebody that just swam across and came over here and is trying to make a way for themselves. They work hard. They're all over it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you okay? I'm going to quit in a minute. We got a party to go to. I'm so sad. We're going to have a real funeral here Sunday. We really are. Okay. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So you're going to get your payday from God. You don't worry about people. All right. Now, let's go to, we're going to finish up in this discussion of authority in a very, very powerful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to start in verse 1. See, you know, ever since we've been doing this authority thing, the babies have been upset. I want you to turn back the clock in your mind's eye to 1912. I want you to run back 100 years. Now, to some of you, that seems like a long time. But all we got to do is touch two people, and we're there and pass there. If we could link up with Sister Riggs tonight and her mother, say, somebody like that, we're past 1912. Your mom was probably born in the early 1900s, Sister Riggs, or late 1800s. I can't hear you. Your mom was born in the century before that. Do you know that in 1912, it didn't matter if you were a Nazarene or a Baptist or a Catholic or an Episcopalian. It didn't matter what church you went to. In all of those churches, it was a standard. And even people that didn't go to church followed this standard. Ladies did not cut their hair. It was a societal norm. It was a cultural norm. And it was a norm that was derived from the Word of God. Women didn't cut their hair. And men never had long hair. You go back to that age. For the most part, our culture was Judeo-Christian. Men had short hair. Ladies had long, uncut hair. Now, that began to change in the 1920s with vaudeville and the beginning of silent movies. And then later, as Hollywood began to get traction and people begin to get exposure to another type of culture, then you begin to see that manifest itself in the culture at large. It really didn't take hold, though, until the advent of World War II and women beginning to get into men's roles and men's work, and more women began to do things that men did before, and they were following after a cultural model that was moving away from the biblical model. And then when you get the advent of television, some of the very last groups to maintain that standard were the Church of God and the Assembly of God. And they jettisoned that in the charismatic renewal of the late 60s and early 70s. And today, other than just some small groups that are holiness around the country, that are the largest group that is still maintaining that standard is the Apostolic Church. The Oneness Apostolic Church is still holding on to a standard that used to be practiced and preached by every church and every denomination in America. This chapter that we're about to study is the origin of that doctrinal position. And we're going to just spend a couple of minutes on it tonight. Everybody say praise the Lord. And this is within the same discussion of authority. Verse 1, chapter 11, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. So Paul is teaching that we follow and we lead as we are in alignment with God. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And so I lose legitimacy tonight if I'm asking you to follow this pulpit, but I'm not doing what God's told me to do. I lose all legitimacy, and so I have no right to ask you to follow. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Would you say the ordinances? When we deal with ordinances, those are laws, and for all of those out there in the pseudo-biblical, pseudo-Christian world, we want to tell them that there is yet a law to be adhered to and respected and obeyed in the Word of God, even though we don't live under the Mosaic law. When Paul came to these churches, he gave them ordinances. He gave them laws and rules that they were to live by. Somebody say praise the Lord. And those are yet in force today in 2012. Verse 3, I'd have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And this is that hierarchical structure that I'm talking to you about. And when you are in alignment there, then you are in alignment with the Word of God, and God can have his way in your life. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, who is the head of the man? Christ is the head of the man. And so when you pray with your head covered, you pray dishonor upon your head, which is Christ. Verse 5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now that, down to that last line, it's flowing. It makes pretty good sense. And he says, a man shouldn't pray covered because he dishonors his head. A woman shouldn't pray uncovered because she dishonors her head, which is her husband. But then when he gets to the end of that verse, he says, because if she does, it's just the same as if her head was shaved. If she were shaven. Well, that's kind of a lurch to us as we're reading. So let's go down and understand what Paul's talking about when he's talking about a covering. Verse 14 and 15, if you would. You're helping me, Travis. You're a good guy. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Paul's appealing to the authority structure of God. He's appealing to the natural order of creation, and he's appealing to God's divine order, all in this chapter. But he said, doesn't even nature teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, while we're on that, let me just say that this is the business of covering that Paul is dealing with here. He's talking about hair. And this is a chapter not about hair, though. It's about authority. And as we read this tonight, you might understand what happened back in the 60s when people began to get out in the street and rebel against authority and rebel against the war and all of that. And they began to grow their hair out long, men wearing hair like women's hair. And I was there and I did that. And it was a very, very, strong voice of rebellion. So this is a chapter about authority, and men having long hair has to do with rebellion. Now for the woman, verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. That's where you get all you ladies when you talk about your glory, and you're talking about, I can't get my glory to do right. I can't get it to fix or whatever. You're talking about, that's where that comes from. And that's a biblical term, and that's all right. That's your glory. It's her hair is given her for a covering. Everybody say, her hair is given her for a covering. So all through this passage, whenever you read a translation that talks about veils or talks about cultural things in the church at Corinth, you're not reading the scripture. You're reading commentary about the scripture. But her hair was given to her for a covering. And that's why in that previous verse, verse 5, it said if she's uncovered, she might as well be shaved, because they weren't talking about veils. You don't shave a veil. Not talking about hats. You don't shave a hat. Talking about her hair, he said if it's uncovered. Now, if your hair is your covering, how do you un your hair? And there's a little lurch here between the Greek and the English, but it makes perfect sense. How do you uncover yourself if your hair is your covering? You un your hair. You cut your hair. And so this whole discussion is about cut hair and uncut hair. And he said if she's uncovered, which means if she's taken it off at all, then she might as well shave it. Now, there's never been a culture from Paul's time to our time that having your head shaved as a lady was not a sign of shame. Now, we're living in a day when they've got bisexual preachers in the Church of Christ, and we're living in a day where ladies shave their heads and they're a rock star. And the world thinks that that's okay. But that's not okay where we're standing. And that's not God's way. And we don't define ourselves by what they're doing. We define ourselves by this book, and we define our world by this book. The world doesn't know who they are. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're standing. They don't know where they're going. All of that is a mystery to them unless somebody opens up the Word of God to them. They don't know why they're even here and breathing without the knowledge that the Word of God has to give. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So then her hair is given to her for a covering. And now we understand verse 5, that if she prays with her head or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, which is her husband, ultimately is Christ. For it's the same as if she were shaven. Now verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, if she doesn't have long uncut hair, let her also be shorn. That's like what you do to a sheep. But if it's a shame, and this is a rhetorical statement, if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. This is all the language of hair and the cutting of hair. It's consistent in context all through this passage. So if she's uncovered, if she's not going to be covered with long uncut hair, then let her be shorn. Let her be shaven. But if it's a shame, and here he's using a rhetorical point, in the sense that everybody that gets this letter knows it's a shame for a woman to have shorn or shaven hair. He said, well, then let her be covered. So Paul's position is, and it's the position of the New Testament church, that your hair is given to you for a covering. It is your glory. You don't un it on any level. You don't bite it. You don't chew it. You don't iron it. You don't snip it. You don't trim it. You don't use straighteners on it to cut it, because you'll do a lousy job with that. You don't use a razor on it. You don't un it in any way. Well, if I don't, the ends of my hair will be frayed. You'll have split ends. And then there's some people whose ends just split, like mine. But you know what those split ends are? It's a testimony. Every hairstylist you go into, everybody that looks at your hair, they want to cut it. Any doctor you go to that you're having headaches is going to say, it's all that hair. That's what they're going to say. It's your hair that's causing it. But you know what? You cut that hair off this long, you're still going to have that migraine. The hairdresser wants to cut it. Well, just let me dress it up a little bit. They can't stand it that you're not going to cut your hair. Do you know I've interviewed hairdressers for years? I've done this, and I just ask them one question. Have you ever had a woman come in and cut her hair because she's mad at her husband? And to the man or to the woman, they all say, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. They come in and they're mad at their husband. They're mad at their head. They're mad at their authority. And they come in and something atavistic, something intrinsic rises up in them. And as rebellion rises up, they say, cut it off. How many of you men love ladies with long hair? And you see, I could take this poll out in the world. I could go down to Max Lounge or to the Thunder Inn or any bar room, and I could say, how many of you guys like gals with long hair? Every one of them. Because there's something, you know, when Paul's using that language, doesn't nature itself teach you? There's something natural. There's something that comes in the package. There's just, it's still with us today. It's a vestigial thing from years and years ago. We don't even know why, but we just like the long hair. But it's because that's God's plan. And that's God's way. Well, here we are in the Word of God. Now some people will tell you this passage is only for Corinth, and it's only for those years, and only for those people. It's only for a culture back there. Isn't that wild how people, when they see something in the Word of God, they don't want to obey? They relegate it to some culture long ago or some place on the timeline that doesn't have anything to do with them. Well, do you know the rest of that chapter is about the Lord's Supper? And every one of them that tell you, oh, that doesn't have anything to do with people's hair. That's not for us today. Every one of them practice the Lord's Supper. And I want to come up in the middle of their supper and say, you don't need to do this. This is not for you. This is just for Corinth. That's just for people back there. But you want to pick and choose. You want to choose and pick. You want to have your way, and you want to ignore the Word of God. But when God's teaching them about the Passover lamb, which is all typology for Jesus, he says, I want you to eat the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. He's talking about the Christ. He said, I want you to eat it all. When you open up that word, Ramel, you can't say, well, I love this because here's the blessing. I've come to get my blessing. And it's all about me right here. But now I got to forgive my enemy. Now I've got to live holy. Now I've got to be righteous. Now I've got to say no to this flesh. Now I've got to do the things that it takes to get into intimacy with God. And your flesh doesn't like that, but you can't pick and choose. You've got to embrace the whole Word of God. You've got to eat it all, the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we are, as it were, the last man standing. And we're just going to continue to stand. We're going to continue to stand. Our young men, the scripture is very plain. It's a shame if a man have long hair. You keep it off your eyebrows, you keep it off your collar, and you keep it off your ears. And don't cut it around your ear and have it long on both sides. Cut it out. Get a haircut. Praise God. Now, it's so interesting for an unregenerated hippie to be telling you this, but this is the will of God. And for you ladies, long hair is your glory. It was given to you for your covering, and it's a glory unto you. It's the glory of God on your head. Praise God. I've told you about it, but I'll tell you again. There was a morning in our house where Lucas fell through a glass table, and shards of glass, a foot long to 15 inches, were all around him. And I just knew when I went and picked him up, I was just looking for the holes and for the blood and for all the cuts and everything. And he had one little nick on his ankle. One little nick on his, and I mean, he was in the middle of that pile of glass. He came right down in the middle of it. He had one little nick on his ankle. And that's when Megan comes through and she's shaking those ends. And she says, "That's why I don't cut my hair." You say, "Well, what does that have anything to do with?" Look at verse 10, Travis. Verse 10, this is right in the middle of Paul's teaching. "For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority." That hair is a symbol of authority. That hair is a symbol that you are submitted. Soon as you cut it, you say, "I don't want to submit to God. I don't want to submit to dad or husband or pastor. I don't want to submit." When you cut that hair, that's what you're saying. Well, what you've in effect done, you've said, "I want to be out here all by myself, uncovered." You're uncovering your head and you're saying, "I want to be uncovered." But he said, that's why a woman should have power or authority on her head, because of the angels. What do the angels have to do with her hair? Well, there was a day in heaven, long before you and I were ever even had a thought in our brain, there was a day in heaven where one of the archangels, who was the leader of the choir, and he's much spoken of in the scripture, he got a thought in his head, and Isaiah tells us about it. He said, "You know what? I think I can be like the Most High. I think I can rise above the sides of the north. I think I can overthrow God." And Jesus said, "I saw you fall like the lightning out of heaven." And in the 12th chapter of Revelation, it says it this way: the great dragon was cast out, and he took a third of the stars of the heavens with him. He took a third of the angels down with him. Now, I just want you to know, the angels that are still there with God and still serving God, they are very, very sensitive about rebellion. And if you've got a brain in your head, you want an angelic covering in 2012. We've got war on the horizon. We've got trouble in our own country. There's danger out in the street. There's viruses that want to have their way in your life. I mean, there's just trouble, all the trouble you could ever dream of out there, just a moment away from touching your life. And you're telling me you don't want an angel to go with you when you're traveling up and down the highway, and you don't want an angel to watch over you when you're sleeping tonight, and you don't want the covering of God over your life by obedience and by submission? I want you to know, friend, there's going to come a day in your life when you're going to want all the angelic covering you can get. And it starts with obedience, and it starts with submission, and it starts in a simple way. Young men, it starts with having a nice slick haircut. You say, "What does that have to do with anything? I didn't write the book. It's not my plan. I don't know why he gave you two eyes on the front of your head when you could have used one in the back. I don't know why he chose that, but he did. But he chose for a man to have short hair and for a woman to have long, uncut hair." Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." And this is why she should have power on her head, or authority. You get power on your head when you have that long, uncut hair. And I'm going to quit because we have a party. Well, what's long? What's long? Because some people, with all of their might, try to have long hair. And it goes about that far. And it never goes any further. And some of our more mature ladies, they've come through the season of their youth and their childbearing years and all of that. And then they find their hair is getting shorter with every passing year. But, Sister Rose, it might have been down to your knees. It may now be up to your shoulders, but if it's uncut, it's long hair. It's, by the biblical definition, long hair. Don't touch her hair, Tasha. And so long is uncut, because you can have hair down to here and it's cut. That doesn't count. It's uncovered. It doesn't count. Not just because it's long. This is not about the physical hair. This is about your spirit. This is not about how long your hair is. This is about your capacity to submit to God. And God's just, it's just like the blue fringe he had them put around the bottom of their robe to see if they were submitted. He just said, ladies, don't touch it with a razor. Don't touch it with scissors. Don't touch it with a knife. Don't get it caught in the blender. Don't do anything with it. Just let it grow. And however it grows, God's happy with that, because it's not so much about this as it is about this. That's what you're demonstrating right there. And then you come into alignment. Now you're in alignment, and now God can do business in your life. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, we're going to have a party. Would you come down around the altar with your family? And if you don't have family, try to find somebody that's somewhat normal to link together with. Come down close. There's people coming behind you. If you're the authority in that house, I want you to tell those that are gathered with you, we're going to be in alignment with God and His Word. We're going to obey the Word of God. If you're a man, you need to tell that wife or those kids, you don't have to worry about me. I'm never going to have my hair long and shame God. And if you're a lady, a wife, or a daughter, you need to tell somebody, I'm never going to cut my hair. I'm going to let my glory glow. Yeah. All right. Hey, let's just love God a little bit here tonight. Come on, let's give Him praise and thanks. Come on, lift up your voice, lift up your heart, lift up your hands, bless and praise the name of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Once you pray for one another, lay your hands on those around you. Pray God's goodness and God's strength, God's blessing. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands and bless His name. Mighty God, we praise You. Come on, give Him thanks for His Word. Give Him thanks for the promise of God in your life. Ah, hallelujah. We praise You. We praise You. We worship You, O God. We magnify You. Praise God. Well, God bless you. Appreciate you. Love you. And we're going to go over, if you can, please come over. The ladies have prepared a gathering for fellowship there to say how much we appreciate Brother Scott and Sister Jody and their family. If you've got to go, God bless you. So good to see you tonight. If you're new to the church or you're new to Apostolic Church and you have questions about what we're dealing with here tonight. I'm happy to spend time with you. Got all the time to spend. But we're just so glad that you came tonight. God bless you.